Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
But today, I want to open the Word with you, and I want to introduce a series which I'm very excited about. The series is called Fearless in Faith. Fearless in Faith. You know, I really feel this is such an important subject, and I'm so excited to be able to speak to you about this in the middle of what I believe is a very significant season right across the whole planet. And there's a dominant force that you see in the world today, and that force is spelled F-E-A-R. It's fear. And I want to speak into that space today, because right now, wherever you turn to receive your news, news feeds are filled with stories about war, the war in Iran, the Middle East, and the effect that that's having right across the world in the cost of fuel, and then the knock-on effect of what that's doing to the cost of living. And then in our nation here in Australia, the Reserve Bank is looking at increasing mortgage rates, and a lot of people with mortgages buying their houses, they're getting quite concerned. Then there's this other war that seems to have been forgotten lately, and that's the war in the Ukraine. So I get that it's a really concerning time in human history. The Apostle Paul spoke of this back in his time, in Romans 8, he said, the whole earth is groaning. And there does seem to be like a groaning happening in the world today. But hey, I'm here to tell you that we are people that are in the world, but we're people that are not of the world. So I want to really speak into this important subject today. And, you know, hey, if you're feeling the pinch today, join the club. I drive a diesel vehicle. I've got a Prado. It cost me the other day more than $300 Australian to fill this thing up. I get it, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. God is still on the throne, and His Word is still true. And so for that reason, in the midst of all this, I look at it and I talk to people around my part of the world, around the communities, and I think possibly the greatest fear that people have right now relates to their personal finances. And so we're going to go there. In the area of money, I love the fact that the Bible gives instructions on how to live in every season of life. The high times, the low times, the great times, the easy times, and the tough times. The Bible gives us instructions on how to live and summarize it, the whole thing. It really is, we live by faith. But in this area of finances, Jesus didn't ignore that subject. As sensitive as it is, He didn't ignore it. Like, for example, if you go to the Gospels, you'll see that in Matthew, He spoke about it 91 times. In Mark, 57. In Luke, 94 times. And then when you come to the book of John, He spoke about money 88 times. If you do a survey of all the New Testament, you'll find that one out of every six verses relates to finances, to money, to possessions, and more importantly, our attitude towards it. Billy Graham, the great preacher of the 20th century, made this powerful statement. I've never forgotten it. He said, "You tell me how a man or a woman responds to teaching about giving and finances, and I'll tell you what they think about their God." Wow. So if you embrace this teaching, I'm going to take you on a journey over the next few weeks. And if you embrace this teaching, I can tell you, it can change your life. Can change your family. It can actually change generations that follow you, because the Bible tells me that my job is not only to live a life where I am blessed to be a blessing, but my job is to actually lay up for the generations that follow me an inheritance. That's a biblical principle. The teaching we're going to give you can help you break the cycle of debt. Debt, I'm going to tell you, saps your energy and wants to control your life. But further than that, we want to give you a platform where you, by following these principles of Scripture, you can actually live a life that's even more generous than it is right now. And ultimately, The goal that I have today is to help you live free from the controlling spirit of fear. Our aim is to give you some really practical instructions to live by. This is not some cheesy teaching that some people dismiss as, that's just prosperity teaching. By the way, God wants his people to prosper, but that's all relative to context. But let's move on. We're not here to teach you if you give God $100 this week, he'll give you $1 million next week. That's Christian bingo. We're not here to do that. We're here to teach you how to live and manage your finances in a way that's sustainable so that you can be so blessed that wherever the opportunity arises, you can be a blessing. Ultimately, as we go through these studies together and as we teach the word week by week and we unpack them in our small groups, our teaching is more than just a subject of money. We're really asking the question, do we really trust God? This is all about trust. And I'm constantly challenged in different areas and different spaces of my life with this question, am I right now really trusting God? Can I put it back on you? Think about what you're in right now. Think about maybe your challenges in this area of finances. Are you truly living a life that demonstrates the fact that you trust God? You know, Jesus asked a question because, you know, I think this question so relates to us all right now. It relates to worry. People are so worried, but I've got to tell you something. Worry doesn't solve anything. Somebody once told me that worry is like a rocking chair. It might give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Jesus knew that. In that great Sermon on the Mount, he posed a question in Matthew 6, verse 27. He said, can any one of you, by worrying, there's that big word, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the obvious answer is no. Worry won't add another hour to your life. It'll probably take lots of hours off your life. In this world that's full of fear and the world that's so full of stress, we need to remind ourselves constantly of God's word and the character behind the one that's making so many promises in his word. God is faithful. God is reliable. And Paul celebrated his faithfulness and his reliable nature in one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. This is what Paul says. The one who called you is faithful and he will do it. I love the way the Message translation puts the word faithful in that version. It's not so much a translation, but a paraphrase. It says, our God is completely dependable. Completely dependable. That's our God. Our God is completely dependable. Not everybody you know is completely dependable, but our God is. He keeps his promises, and that's where our confidence lies. We can trust our God. Can somebody say amen today? We can trust our God. He is completely dependable. So we've got to choose to live by faith. And let me tell you, some people say, that might be your personality. I've got friends that have got that kind of personality. This transcends personality. This transcends optimism. Though I've got to tell you, optimism's a lot better than the alternative. I'd rather be an optimist than a pessimist. People often ask me, are you a glass half full or a glass half empty guy? I said, here's the reality. I would rather just be glad that there's a glass. Come on, let's see the good in everything. Let's see the opportunity in everything. God is good and he is able. I don't ever want to be like the guy, you might remember the cartoon character, Chicken Little. He ran around telling everybody the sky is falling, we're doomed. Come on. He magnified the problem, whereas Scripture doesn't call us to magnify the problem. It says, magnify the Lord with me. Look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to stop magnifying the war in the Middle East. We've got to stop magnifying the problem with mortgage rates. We've got to look to Jesus. He is our all in all. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior, our baptizer, and our provider. So magnify the Lord with me, not the problems in the earth. fear and faith. They're both powerful forces. Do you know that faith says that what I can't see will probably happen? But so does fear. Fear has a conviction that what I can't see will probably happen. So our responsibility is to choose our posture. Is it one of faith or is it one of fear? Because the choices we make will affect our inner world. It'll affect our hearts, our minds. It will affect our relationship. And ultimately, those things will shape our futures. These principles that we have before us in God's word aren't so much about quick fix. I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians want quick fixes to things. This is not so much about a quick fix. I love the way Solomon understood this concept of trusting God with everything, especially with his resources. He wrote this in Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. That's my story. I was once young. I'm not old. I'm just mildly middle age. But I've never, ever seen God let down his people. I guess the reality is I reflect on my life. I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in a household of faith, and we saw miracles daily. It was crazy. I didn't realize until I was much older, we were probably the poorest people in our street. And yet constantly we saw divine provision. We honestly, my sister and I, didn't even know that we were poor. There was very limited money, but God never let us down. I literally, as a little boy, I still remember being on a road trip, and I saw my parents not even knowing that our vehicle was nearly out of fuel, and we had a long way to still go on a trip to get my mother, who was unwell, back to her hometown. I didn't even realize that we were out of fuel and out of money, and my father literally, in the middle of nowhere in the Australian bush, pulled a large note out of a bush. That's our God. He provided, and I saw that over and over again. And even when I was away from God, I didn't follow Jesus in my teens at all. But I never once denied the existence of God. I never once said there wasn't a God. In fact, there was a song came out when I was ending high school and then into my university years. One of the famous Beatles, a guy called John Lennon, brought out a song called Imagine There's No Heaven. The song says, imagine there's no heaven. It isn't hard to do. I could sing lots of songs from lots of bands, and I had all the stuff, you know, all the heavy rock bands, but there was one song I couldn't sing. It was crazy. I could never sing Imagine There's No Heaven. And the reason is this. I knew there was a heaven, and I knew there was a God in heaven because he constantly showed his kindness to us. He'd constantly been there when our backs were against the wall. There really was a God, and I was just in a season where I was just trying to find him for myself, and I witnessed how our God provided and met the needs of my parents and our families as my mum and my dad put God first in everything. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom, all the other things are added. And I saw that with my own eyes, and so it's caused me, as I've grown through life, to have an unshakable conviction in the strength of God's promises. Matthew 6, it just reminds me over and over again of the faithfulness, the completely dependable nature of our God. He says, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I know a lot of people that are seeking the other things first and not putting the kingdom first. Leave no room for the king. Leave no room for his kingdom. Let's not be those people. Let's honor the Lord. Let's put him first. Let's give him our first. Let's give him our trust that he is good and he is able. You know, there's a big call of heaven right now to our hearts, and it's simply to obey his word. I remember singing as a little boy, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lynn and I have been married this year 44 years, and we have made a commitment. We made a commitment on our wedding day that we would always put Jesus first. We would always trust him at his word. We would always live lifestyles where he was Lord. And obviously we're human and we have never been perfect in any of this, but in this area of finances, the first thing we allocate out of our budget is what belongs to the Lord, the tithe. And then after that, those areas of generosity in offerings and in our church in Numa, it's in areas of mission and building fund and other things where we can be a blessing and we can see his kingdom last and be sustainable as we reach out to communities in the name of Jesus. You know, I remember sitting at the dinner table when our boys were quite young, and my youngest son turned to me, middle of dinner, and he said, "Dad, are we rich?" I almost dropped my cutlery. I said, "What did you say?" He said, "Are we rich?" I said, "Why would you ask that?" He said, "Well, all the kids at school reckon we're rich." I said, "Tell me more." And he began to list all the things that, as a young boy, he was six at the time, and they were experiencing. By the way, right then, we were leading a ministry in this nation called Youth Alive. We were living by faith, no set guaranteed wage. All the different challenges that went with that, raising money. Oh, I mean, just to put on the rallies, we're seeing thousands of kids come to Jesus, and yet just to find the funds from there, we're taking up offerings from 14 and 15-year-olds, and I can tell you that'll never make you wealthy. And yet in the middle of it, we saw God's favor in so many areas of our life. Here's why. We just sought the kingdom of God first and the other things followed. Blessing and favor, holidays, all kinds of crazy things. There was one time that I got a letter from a solicitor. I discovered that I had received an inheritance from somebody that I was not even related to, somebody I didn't have much to do with. These things happened in that season where we were just right on the edge of living by faith. And you know what? Some days I actually miss those days because just we lived in that zone where we were constantly surprised by God's goodness by putting him first. We've proven over and over that he is faithful. So, "Dad, are we rich?" I said, "Buddy, you go back and tell them tomorrow at school we are filthy rich because your mum and dad are serving a king." We prayed, and I hope he didn't put it exactly that way, but you know what I mean. You know, trusting God with our money is actually not relative to the size of our bank account. It's relative to the state of our heart. And I want to say that because students are watching this. Single parents are watching this. Retirees are watching this. We say, "Well, it's okay for them to tithe because they've got a good income." Can I tell you something? If God can't trust me to tithe on $100, he'll never trust me to tithe with $100,000. It's about the state of our heart. I put God first because I love him. He is my Lord. He is my King. An interesting example of this, it's classic in Scripture. It's in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. You might want to read along with me. I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus sat down, it says in verse 41, opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. You can almost see the way they did it. Verse 42 says, "But a poor widow came." Hence my point. A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. They're only worth a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all these others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Classic moment in our context. Jesus was at church. He's watching the offering. That's awkward, isn't it? Wonder how we'd all give if we knew Jesus was actually watching what we give and how we give. And he calls his disciples over, people coming in and they're putting in big amounts. It's like big checks, large donations. And then this lady comes. I'm sure the disciples are impressed as these others were putting in these large amounts. And then this little lady comes. Seems to me that she was kind of at the back of the queue. And she's embarrassed. And she gets a handbag and she shuffles through. There's tissues and old bus tickets and everything that, I don't know what women have in their handbag, but all these kinds of things. And shuffles through, and then down the bottom she finds two little copper coins. And unlike the rich people that wanted to see their offering go in, she kind of just slid it into the offering bucket, hoping that wouldn't make a noise, hoping that she wouldn't be noticed. And right at that moment, Jesus goes, "Did you see that?" She said, "Oh, this is embarrassing." He says, "Disciples, gather around. Let me tell you something." That lady then just gave more than anybody else. And they looked at each other and said, "We've got to get him to Specsavers." That wasn't a donation of gold coins, Jesus. That was just little copper coins. That's a few cents. She said, "Hey, you're missing the point. The others gave out of their abundance. It didn't even hurt them to give like that. But she gave everything she had. That's all she had." And they paused and they took a moment because Jesus wanted them to understand something. And for me, it's a theory and a theme of my life. And it's this: you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. There's no one in my world, there's no one in my family that I love dearly that I wouldn't give everything if they needed it. And Jesus was showing something. They were giving out of obligation, but she was giving out of devotion. And on this day, when there's a call of the Holy Spirit as we amplify Scripture, for us to be people that trust God in this season, I need to tell you that trust and devotion are inseparable. Trust and devotion. We sing a lot about how much we love and how much we trust God, but can I tell you something? This right here, with what we're dealing with, this is where the rubber meets the road. Solomon again writes in Proverbs 11, verse 24. He said, "One person gives freely." Catch that. The open hand of trust. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Wow. Principles. I hope we get to it before this series is over. The principles of harvest. You want to reap more, you need to sow more. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds. Driven by fear. Driven by doubt. Driven by a lack of trust. I'm not sure this works. Withholds unduly, but what happens? It says it comes to poverty. And then Solomon goes even further in verse 25. He notes this: a generous person. Just ask yourself right now, am I generous? A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. As a pastor leading ministries for a long time now, I have a lot of people come to me and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I need a financial miracle." And I do my very best to be kind and to be gracious, but there's something I need to ask somebody before I pray for them. And that is simply this: does your lifestyle demonstrate the fact that you trust God in this area? Do you obey Scripture in this area? Because our God does miracles, not magic. He won't ignore our lack of obedience to His word. So today, before you decide, "I need a miracle," would you also decide, I choose to trust God and his completely dependable nature. He keeps his word. You know, a lot of us probably grew up memorizing scripture even as new Christians. I reckon one of the verses that you would have been taught is in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust, there's the big word, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That, by the way, is not the end of a sentence. We need to read on to the next verse in verse 6 and see what the rest of the sentence says. We've been called to trust with all our heart. Then it says, in all, there's that word again, in all your ways, in all your ways, submit. Well, that's a big word. Submit means to yield to a higher authority. Do we as God's people submit to the higher authority of his word? In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Now, I acknowledge it's very hard to truly submit to someone we don't trust. We can kind of do it on the outside, but on the inside we haven't bowed. But I am today calling us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and literally with all your resources. Trust him. Maybe it's a good time to start a journey. Maybe it's a good time to start believing that God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out uncontainable blessing on you in accordance with the promise of Malachi chapter 3. A lot of people want to live under the uncontainable blessing of God as he opens the windows. Let me tell you what unlocks those windows. Faith, trust, and obedience to the word. I am not preaching something that I don't believe in. I'm not preaching something today that I know doesn't work. I am preaching something that I've seen all my life as a preacher's kid, all my life as a young man that started off with a very lucrative career and then was invited to become a youth pastor, take a 70% pay cut to my income. And now in my 60s, Len and I at times we'll walk early in the morning and we'll just talk about the goodness of God. And I have to pinch myself to realize how good our God is, how amazing he is at keeping his word. He's been very kind to us. That's why I'm so passionate about this. That's why I'm so passionate about calling each of us today to trust God with everything. Some of us have believed the lie, friends. Because we believe the lie, we're trapped. We're trapped believing there's no way out. We're trapped believing our family's always going to be like this. We're trapped believing there's no way anything can ever change. But today I have a responsibility. As I prepare to hand you back to your location, Pastor, I have a very solemn responsibility. And that's to tell you that God's word is truth. And not just reading it. Truth won't set you free if you don't believe it and act on it. You'll know this truth, and the truth will set you and your family free. And let me give you a truth. The God we worship today is completely dependable. You have a completely dependable, faithful Heavenly Father. He is good and he does good. And today, as we embark on this journey, we're going to come at it with a different spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of faith. And I speak blessing over you as you take these steps. Maybe they're even little shuffling steps, but you say, God, this isn't easy, but I'm going to say no to fear and I'm going to begin to shuffle and walk a walk of faith, believing that you are a good God and that you are able. So I bless you in Jesus' name, and I pray today you receive his word. God bless.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.